I invite you all to open your Bibles and follow along with me for our scripture readings this morning. However, I must warn you that they are very short, so I will go through them pretty quickly. And since one is in the Old Testament, one is in the New Testament, do as you will. Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Our second reading this morning comes from Colossians 2:2. Where Paul writes, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. Amen. So, to start out, I have a question for you all. Who here likes a mystery? Okay, there's a few hands. Okay, a little bit more than I thought. All right, maybe more or less are willing to admit it than others. I think that many would agree that there is something intriguing about not knowing something, but searching for clues and evidence that lead to a conclusion or an answer. Now, for me personally, I love to watch a good television show that includes stories of unexplained murders or supernatural phenomena, like The First 48, Unsolved Mysteries, or Disappeared, which my husband would definitely attest to. There's just something about a mystery that we can't help but really look at and try to find a reason for why it happens, or who or what caused it. When the ending to our suspicion is finally revealed, we have this sort of personal involvement where we're so excited we yell, "I knew it!" There are truly many enigmas in our world that we might sometimes wonder why they are the way they are. Though we are able to find the answer for most of them, there still remains many things that we absolutely cannot give an answer to, specifically the mysteries of God. A quick read, and I say quick, but obviously it takes about 90 days, of the entire Bible will offer some great examples of this. For instance, why did God allow the Israelites to travel into the desert and cause them to go to war with their enemies rather than just destroying the enemies in some supernatural form before the Hebrews reached the Promised Land? Or why did the Lord wait hundreds of years after the Israelite captivity to send his son Jesus to the earth as a propitiation for our sins? Though I do acknowledge that there are many scholarly inquisitions that do provide truth to the actual reasoning for many of Scripture's mysteries, there remains still some questions that man is incapable of fully explaining all of the answers for. As we look into our verses for this morning, we will see that the many mysteries of our world and all of creation are revealed to us in Christ. And when attempting to explain that which we cannot find the adequate words for, we must submit to the Lord in humility and trust in him. For he is the creator who does know all and has a purpose for everything that has been or ever will be. Okay, so, as you would agree, there are many, many events in Scripture that would trigger us to ask the questions of how or why. For instance, and just to name a few, why was there a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Was it there for temptation only, or was there another plan for God for its use? Also, how in the world was Balaam in Numbers 22 so calm in reacting to his own talking donkey, who, if you recall, spoke to him in human language? Like, if my dog, Mort or Winston, started talking, I would kind of freak out, but Balaam just remained quiet, which is definitely not normal. Another question one might ask is what occurred during the lost years between Christ's birth and the temple visit in Luke 2 and his baptism by John the Baptist in Matthew 3? These are very much mysteries that many theologians have given some truth to, yet their mystery remains unanswered. Now, by definition, a mystery, according to most theological dictionaries, is the unknown of God and that which humanity trembles at and is yet fascinated by concerning our Lord. This is one of the great paradoxes of Christianity. We, as believers, are both in awe of our Creator and yet fear Him greatly for that which we know He can do. Some might be compelled to say that believers love and fear God, yet to distinguish the two together in and of themselves would be a contradiction. However, they are used to explain the mystery of our relationship to the Lord, in that we experience love for the Creator by approaching Him in prayer, spiritual imagination, and the Holy Sacraments. We also experience fear for Him by seeking true repentance and forgiveness for our sins, and by our willingness and desire to obey and adhere to His commandments. This is indeed an intimate, yet trepidatiously wondrous explanation of our God. But it also shows that He desires for us to know Him through the closeness of loving Him and being obedient to His word, and then to also completely trust in Him in the things that man does not have the language for in the mysteries of Scripture and life. Now, the first point of today's message is, when conflicted with an unanswered question, rather than leaning on your own understanding and formulating an answer based on what we can conjure up in the moment, simply stating, "I don't know," mimics the resemblance of a humbled, childlike answer. In Matthew 18, Christ's disciples ask Him who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. By surprise, instead of saying that it is a man who knows the most about Him, He answers, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is to say that for us to mislead or give a false answer to an unrequited mystery would cause our neighbor to stumble, and it is better to not confess anything if we know that it is not of the truth. As those with children would know, there is a never-ending series of questioning when they are very young. That is basically because they do not have a knowledge to the things they are searching for. If a child seeks an answer from another child, they are likely to get the response of, "I don't know," or perhaps some gibberish reasoning that just confuses them further. It is more likely for that child to go to their parents or an adult with their questions, because they know that the grown-up is wise and all-knowing, or at least in their eyes they believe this. It is in this manner that we too must approach our Heavenly Father. Like a child that seeks their parents for knowledge, we must be prepared to go to the Lord, because He does know all and is extremely wise. And instead of getting the reply of, "Go ask your mother," He'll say, "Trust in me." Indeed, there are many things that we cannot yet know on earth due to our finite knowledge and language of wisdom. One truth that I want to point out, that is yet another mystery, is not generally considered when reading through the New Testament, is Christ's statement in Matthew 24:36, and then again in Mark 13:32, that concerning the final day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Did not Christ completely follow after the will of the Lord, even though He could not give an answer for the exact date and time of the final days of earth's existence? Christ was the truth, the Word made man, perfect in form and nature, and loved the Lord His Father, and trusted in Him to the point of death on the cross. Should this not also challenge us to think in the same way, to trust Him the same way? Even as where Christ could not give an answer, so too must our faith be just as strong. Now, do not get me wrong. I do not reject our freedom of questioning why things have happened and what is God's purpose in the way things are. For there are many questions that I myself am still seeking the Lord for. However, it is when we start to turn away from God because we are not given answers, or because we become frustrated with our inability to satisfy our longing of the unknown, to make known what is unknowable, if you prefer such a phrase, that we neglect that love and fear we are designed to have in our relationship with the Father. Again, I say, ask questions. Allow yourselves to wonder as much as you can about the what-ifs, hows, and whys, and other curiosities given in Scripture, and read about what others have proposed on them as possible conclusions to these mysteries. It is good that we should ask questions that lead us into greater peculiarities about the world around us and what is given in Scripture, for by so doing, we refrain from complacency and seek a knowledge that is from the Father, strengthening our desire to know Him more, just as a child searches to know more about the world around them. However, I must offer that you should also guard your heart and do not allow yourselves to be so dismayed from not getting what you are looking for, to the point that it causes you to turn away from what is true. In the overall answer, Christ is truly the response, the solution, the truth. There are many questions that, as mankind, we cannot answer because of our limits in language. Yet, as believers, we can still rest easy in our faith of Christ as the ultimate revelation to all things unknown, given to us by the Father so that our hearts may be set right and continuously renewed in the spirit of understanding and trust. Now, in our second scripture reading for this morning from Colossians 2:2, the Apostle Paul gives an answer to the question that young children reverberate too often when the answer is unknown by writing, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is again readdressed in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he states that, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." Now, this is another paradox given where the mysteries of Scripture are no longer that, but are now clearly revealed in Christ. I know this will be a difficult thing for us to fully understand, because how can it be that all of the unknown and ambiguities of the world are summed up in one man? How can Christ be the answer to why creation is the way it is? Now, again, to reiterate the Colossians 2:2 verse, Paul states that the riches of full assurance are of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ. Now, this is as thick a concept as Christ being holy God and holy man at the same time, or our relationship with the Trinity, which Reverend Mills spoke on in the past year in his sermon on perichoresis. Christ is the conclusion to the unanswerable, and our trust in him is the evidence of that. Therefore, when a child is asked a question that they have no way of knowing the answer desired by simply stating Jesus, they are arguably giving the correct answer, since all of the things unknown about our Lord and his creation are revealed, as according to Paul, in Christ, and thus he is the answer. We love the Lord by proclaiming the Son as the ultimate answer and revelation to all mysteries. Yet we fear him because of the revelation of Jesus and the necessity of him dying on the cross, which shows man's need for salvation because of sin. Regardless of our uncertainties or inability to provide a solid answer that satisfies our innate longing to know all that there is to know, the truth is we just cannot know everything, and that's okay. Because if we did have the answer for everything, then our wonder of God's perfect existence would be obsolete, and our own existence would be useless, since the greatest pleasures our minds can have is knowing that there is a God who is above all and is all. So, Christ is the revealed testimony of God's mysteries, and our relationship with him is both of fear and adoration. But that doesn't quite help us understand just why things happen or why they are the way they are. We know that the earth was created by God, yet what about the evil or chaos that exists therein that is unexplainable? The truth is, there is no absolute way for us to know these things because we were not there from the beginning and do not know the words or do not have them to explain it all. Likewise, there is no way of knowing if Christ did drink coffee. Though many speculate it first came into existence during the 15th century, as Pastor David would argue, which I argue against, yet, who can really know if coffee beans were a desirable substance during the first century, or if they were a tradable commodity in the ancient Near East? Like, did Christ just go up and pick one off and eat it and say, hey, this is actually pretty good? No one knows. I hope this doesn't disappoint you all who are wondering if I actually had an answer to today's title. If this still does not appease you, I would also like to offer another perplexing question of what color of fabric did Christ prefer to wear? You know, was he a fashion icon? Or did he ever eat a banana? How about the total amount of miracles that he actually performed that were not recorded in Scripture or other ancient manuscripts? You see, our understanding of what Christ did on earth is limited because we were not there. Yet, our understanding of who he is, namely the Son of God and the propitiation of our sins, is completely whole. And this brings me to the second point of the message today, that we must trust in the Lord. The author of our first scripture reading today from Proverbs 3 writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And prior to this, in Psalm 91, the message describes the Lord as being my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. We are called to trust in the Lord, the one who is omniscient, especially in the things that we cannot explain. Often, it is man's prerogative to allow their wonderings and series of questionings to lead us astray from the Lord and seek after other idols, like vanity, pride, and even the idol of the self. Just a quick reading of the book of 2 Kings will provide a prime example of this, where the Israelites turned to other gods because these gods gave them answers and a sense of certainty in the midst of their wandering. But this is not the truth, with a capital T here, meaning Christ. And so they designed a personalized deity based on their false knowledge. The ability to turn so far from trusting in the Lord to the point of making up one's own God can better be explained by the 17th century philosopher John Locke. He argues that the thoughts and reasonings of the mind create knowledge that is familiar about them. In other words, those who contemplate their own ideas or neglect to gain knowledge outside of themselves will form opinions and beliefs only relevant to them. In the second half of our verse from Proverbs 3:5, we are distinctly warned to not lean on our own understanding. One of the biggest questions we have as humans is, why is there so much suffering in the world? In Scripture alone, we find many occasions for this unexplained suffering. Now, one commonly used example comes from the story of Job and his grievous circumstances. It is within our nature to attempt to find reason for suffering such as his. Though his friends do try, but obviously fail miserably, it is within the reply from God that we receive an incomparable rejoinder to all of man's distress. Now, to help describe this a little better, I would like to recite a scene from one of my favorite television shows that has been quite impactful on me. And please be advised, I'm in no way endorsing his show, only utilizing it as a reference here. Now, if any of you are a fan of the popular 1970s show, MASH, you may remember this next reference quite well. In season 10, episode 10, the chaplain of MASH 4077, Father Mulcahy, is in the post-op room at the bedside of a wounded soldier who asks, "You know how many bad guys there are in the world? Guys who just want to get drunk and fight? I've seen a guy steal a watch off a dead man." This soldier is reacting to the death of one of his comrades who was just pronounced dead after a battle with the North Korean adversaries. And the young man was now searching for reasons why his friend, who was good and kind, was the one to get killed when there are so many other bad people in the world who deserved it more than him. This is the mystery of why is there so much pain and suffering, that the good or innocent perish, while those who are evil flourish. Like the soldier, Job, who was by all accounts a good man, as many would agree, was not able to explain nor give an adequate interpretation for the results of his life by other men. Again, Proverbs 3:5 reminds us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. In the MASH scene, Father Mulcahy replies to the young soldier by quoting the Job story, first from Job's own response in chapter 21, where he asks, "Why then do the wicked live? Why are they advanced and strengthened with riches?" Now, instead of offering a sense of vindication for our poor Job, the Lord, who is all-knowing, responds in a way that expounds upon the limits of man's wisdom by declaring, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Did you create the whales or the wild goats?" Now that one response alone should make us awe-inspired just by itself. Where were you when the Lord laid the foundations of the earth? This question, given to both the grieving soldier and Job, is short, but a boundless example that shows that the answer we seek to why things are, like suffering, are allowed to happen, is in the vastness and grandeur of the universe, not in bitterness. And so, what else can we do but trust in the one who was there at the beginning and did lay the foundations of the world? For some, this still may not satisfy the question of why does man suffer? And why is it that those who do evil appear to receive a greater reward here on earth? Now, the straightforward answer that I hope does not bum you out lies in the limits of our language here on earth. We are so restricted in the fact that we often struggle to explain what we desire to know most. And this is where we must be prepared to have trust in the Lord and to lean not on our own understanding, as the Proverbs 3 verse instructs us. However, many of us still try to make up some explanation anyways. And this leads to fallacious knowledge and prideful stature, for which we may be tempted to think that because we have given an answer, then we therefore must be wise indeed. Now, in another chapter of Proverbs, the author writes, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Truly, it is difficult even for me to become so humble to the point where we admit that we cannot know something. Now, unlike the story of Job, whose friends sought to give him some meaningless answer to his line of questionings, we must be prepared and equipped in humility to admit that I don't know. Now, this is not to say, for instance, if you were to ask me whether or not Christ did drink coffee, again, reaffirming today's title, I would be obliged to answer, "I don't know." This is not to say that a question that as this is so ridiculous that I lack the slightest interest in discovering the answer for you. Rather, when confessing that you do not know the answer to something, that is in fact unanswerable, it is more humble and good to say, "I don't know." Instead of looking to our own knowledge for answers, we must instead turn away from the temptation to explain everything and turn to the Lord and trust in Him with our whole being. And this brings me to the third and final point of the message. If you desire to truly find answers for the mysteries you cannot understand, seek to be like Christ first and foremost. In the Matthew 11 narrative, Christ declares that all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. In this verse, Christ makes His divine self-conscience known and that the Father delegates authority to Him. When stating that no one knows the Father except the Son, we are reminded of the exclusive relationship between Christ and His Father, including the direct and immediate knowledge of each other. When we feel like certain aspects of our lives are out of control and life itself may seem obscure because we are unable to find the answer for why things are the way they are, turning to a life after Christ causes us to be in that exclusive relationship with the Father, where our hearts are set on the love towards Him and others and are not content in dwelling on that which cannot be explained. If our knowledge is in God and Christ is the mysteries uncovered to us, then we have no other alternative but to follow after Him, since He is God and the revelation Himself. In John 16:33, Christ says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When faced with times of uncertainty or questions that go unanswered, we as believers can instead find peace, for we know that though there are so many things that may and will go unexplained, our God is in control of it all, and has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, as the proof and answer. The unwavering trust and faith in the Lord that Christ showed us is how we are to trust and have faith. Now, as the Savior knew He was about to die, He also knew that He would be raised again and be seated at the right hand of the Father. Thus, also, we may have such knowledge that though we face tribulation and the unanswered mysteries of this world, we will be risen after death and be made to see God, who will cause us to know that which we have longed for. In closing, In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 11, Christ explains that the answers to mysteries are given, but for those outside of the Lord, they remain hidden. Now do not fret, therefore, brothers and sisters, for even though we may not completely understand some of the parables Christ gives us in the gospel texts, we can still rest in the knowledge that he alone is the answer, and the goodness and righteousness of his presence and sacrifice on earth is the assurance that our trust need only to rely in him. Where man cannot find have the answer to the things we desire to know, by faith we look to the Father, who in his grace and love for creation has revealed that all truth and knowledge lies in Christ. And those who become humbled and seek after him are made wise in their faith and are continuously directed by the Holy Spirit. May such things bring you peace, whether on this day or in the time to come when your own faith is tested by the things unanswered. Amen. Will you please bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, you have made known to us the things of the kingdom today. Show us how to apply what we have learned in this service to our daily lives. Help us to make wise choices throughout the week for the glory of your name. May we be able to sift through all that we have learned so that we can walk in your ways. Father, give us wisdom that leads to love and faith. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray. Amen.